The hour has come. On Easter Sunday morning for the message. So, what should we talk about? Any suggestions? Resurrection. We kind of already started that, didn't we? Talked about the grave, talked about the resurrection, talked about him living. Yeah, we've already started that. So, definitely is the thing. Resurrection Sunday. And, you know, the Bible, talking about what he went through, puts this for us. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 36. I'm going to ask you to turn there in your Bible. Because on this day, we really ought to talk, at least on occasion, about what he thought and said concerning what he went through. Oh, that's what we'll do. As you're turning there to John chapter 12, I want to put this up concerning what the Bible records in another place in the New Testament. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, summarizing what he went through at this point, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising or disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's summary for him of what Jesus went through. Looking to joy, he endured the cross. Overlooking or disregarding the shame of it all. For the joy, he endured it. That's an important thing to keep in mind as we go through what he says to us this morning about what he thought concerning the cross. And I want you to know what he thought directly impacts you. He says it clearly as we go through here. I'll show it to you. That it's about you. He thought of you. And he thought of the joy. That's why he endured, disregarding the shame. So we're going to see it the way that he talked about it before it came down. The way that he thought about it before it came down. From John chapter 12, we're going to do this. When you take a look at this in the Jesus encounters, you know we've been having several weeks of the Jesus encounters, and if you've been here, you've kind of tracked with us these days and weeks. You see, 2 or 3 weeks ago, there was a time when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Preview of the resurrection, intentional preview. We saw the application of that. That's what it Matt was talking about in the D-band, the application of that power of the resurrection that he has. And then last week, about 5 days before the cross, Dr. Stewart reviewed the triumphal entry into Jerusalem when they were cheering, when they were celebrating, when it was pep rally time for what was going on. And then we come to this time, because immediately following that triumphal entry, when the Pharisees were saying, look, we're gaining nothing from what we're doing to oppose him, to stop him, because the world is going after him. They were right. Because right after that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when Jesus was there, into Jerusalem, there were some people, not Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, who came and wanted to inquire about him. Now I know this is Easter Sunday morning and everything, but what I'd like to do is to kind kind of do this in Jesus' counter with you. Okay? So I'm going to need some preppy-looking guys as volunteers. They have to have a little kind of Greek flavor about them. Okay? So we're going to do that first, and I'm going to have them volunteer. Anybody volunteer to help me out here? Hey, don't leave me alone on this, okay? Hey, Ryan, thanks for volunteering. Okay, that was a little coercion. Micah, you want to join me over here? All right, so Ryan and Micah, we're going to have you come over here, right here. And we're going to construct this thing as we're going along, so I need these preppy-looking Greek guys, okay? Are Greek-looking preppy guys, or how do we say that? I guess that's good enough. Good. Thanks, guys. Appreciate that. And let's see. I need a couple of apostles here to join me this morning. Let's see here. Volunteers. I really will take volunteers, but you know, if I don't get volunteers, I'm not going to do this alone. Right? So, volunteers. Josh, you want to help me out here? This looks like an Andrew kind of guy. And then I need a Philip-looking guy. Philip. Volunteer. All right. Yeah. A Philip-looking guy. All right. So we've got two apostles here. This is Andrew. This is Philip. Now, I'm going to need a Jesus, but I'm going to put Jesus in three separate spots. So we're going to put three separate people all playing the role of Jesus because, quite frankly, none of us can match up. Right? Okay, so let's see. I'm going to have Matthew. Now, this isn't volunteer. These guys have been prepped a little bit. All right, so Matthew, going to have you come up here, and he'll be the first Jesus up here. And then Dr. Stewart, I'm going to have you be the second Jesus, and you're going to be right here, if you would, as the second Jesus. All right, so Matthew's over there, and Matthew Jesus and Tom Jesus is right here. And then I'm going to need the third Jesus and Doug. Yeah. Doug. Now I got to make sure I got my Jesuses in order here, okay? You're right, I don't. That's what I was thinking. Matt, and there we go. All righty. That's it. Great. Now, what else we need is a crowd. You going to do the crowd? All right. It's good. So we'll let you do the crowd thing, okay? So what you have to do is, on my cue, pick up what the crowd says, okay? Now, we need a subsection of the crowd, okay? A subsection of the crowd. So we'll use this over here. We'll use these first three rows. You have Bibles? Great. So, on your Bibles, subsection of the crowd, I'm going to direct you where the subsection comes in. Okay? So, if you want to know ahead, can I borrow your Bible here a little bit, just for a minute? All right. So, for the subsection of where this comes in, go to John 12, and we're going to go down to verse number 30. Get this exactly. Hey, where are you going? Oh, thank you. Verse 34, okay? So, verse 34, when it says this about the crowd, the people answered, "We have heard." You see that, verse 34? That's the subsection. Okay? Great. So, verse 34. Okay, so now we're going to unfold this thing. And by the way, there is another part here that's going to come in, so be prepared, because we haven't specifically identified that part, but I want you to be aware so that you're not shocked like the people there were shocked when this event came around. Okay? So, very good. Now, microphone. Here we go. I'm going to kind of unfold this story as we go, because that's kind of what we've been doing. So over here, I would like my preppy-looking Greek guys come, okay? And Jesus, you need to be over on the other side of your apostles, okay? That's good. There we go. Rearranging everything. See how we got everything all planned out here? All right, so here's what happens. The triumphal entry took place, and the Pharisees saw this multitude, million or more people in Jerusalem, responding. And the crowd, and this is where the crowd comes in, they were saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The King of Israel. And it's saying that. Okay, so repeat that. Okay, so they see that and they're really whooping up on this, okay? And then these Greek guys come here and they're seeing this crowd in Jerusalem and they heard that stuff that was said about Jesus. So these Greek guys go over to the Apostle Philip. See him? That's the one you want to go to. Just ignore Andrew. So Philip, go to that apostle named Philip there, okay? And here's what you want to do. You want to ask Philip, who has a Greek name, by the way, can we talk to Jesus? Go ahead.
Can we talk to Jesus?
Now, Philip over here, he's kind of in a quandary because he doesn't know what Jesus is going to want to do with us. Because the fact of the matter is that Jesus has sent that he's sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? So Philip, in a quandary. Good, you are on this story. In a quandary, goes and finds Andrew. Okay? And together, they collude, and then they come to Jesus. And as they come to Jesus, they kind of let him know about the Greek guys over there, and that they're wanting an interview with him. And Jesus responds to this at the moment, and he says this.
The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me.
Jesus said that, and he kind of, all the moment in there, all of a sudden looks really anguished in his soul. And he is like greatly troubled in his soul. Right at this moment, matter of fact, he says it, it's like right
now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Now it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.
Okay.
I have glorified it and will glorify it again.
This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself.
When he heard that, the crowd has a reaction. They say subsection. That's okay, just say it out. We got it. Okay, so that's the crowd. They're a little uncertain about things, but that's all right. That was definitely the case. We appreciate the crowd. So the crowd said that. And then Jesus, hearing what the crowd says, responds to them.
You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light.
That's the story. Thanks, guys. You can be seated. So the Jesus encounter. Wow. We did that on Easter Sunday?
Yeah.
Because I want you to know this stuff didn't take place in a formal setting. This stuff unfolded in real life, spontaneous events. But Jesus moved and spoke and acted intentionally in the spontaneous, uncertain events of people's lives. And what he said here about what he went through, he said for you. As a matter of fact, even when God the Father spoke in answer to his prayer for everyone to hear, he made it clear that this wasn't for me. Who was it for? Crowd response time. Who was it for? It's for you. The crowd. He said that. So what we're going to do this morning is take a look at what he said for you. He said, the hour has come. For the Son of Man. And the question is, what time do you have? If you're not there, John chapter 12, verse 20, I want you to pick up with me this. The hour has come, Jesus said. The hour for the Sunday morning message. On Easter Sunday, yeah. But it's built on what Jesus thought and what he said about this. And he said, at that point in time, that the hour has come. You know, it's very interestingly done here because the way he presents this about the hour, it's the hour for him, but it's the hour for you. And I want you to notice how he does this. First of all, the point. In verses 23 through following. Jesus answered them. The Greeks were brought, or the apostles brought the Greeks wanting to see him to Jesus, and Jesus answered them. And I want you to know that this thing, though it seems out of context to us, was not out of context. The words that is used here for answered. Have you ever noticed in the Bible that sometimes no question is asked and Jesus answered? You ever notice that? And Jesus answered. Nobody asked a question. And Jesus answered. It's because we don't see what that word is saying in the Greek language, which was much more specific. What that word is actually saying is he began speaking from that point. The point of the apostles coming to him, Jesus said, the hour has come. And he was speaking specifically from that point of Greeks, not just Jews, wanting to come to know about him, to interview him, to talk to him. And it was from the beginning point of them coming to him that he said this thing about himself. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. For the opinion, for the place, for the reality of the Son of Man to be lifted up, to be shown to be accurately what it is, and spread around. Matter of fact, little while later when he talks about this. He says, as he is lifted up, he will draw all men, not just Jews, not just Greeks. He will draw all men to him. So he's speaking specifically a point from that point. He began speaking. And he said, the Son of Man is glorified. Now, what is he going to be glorified in? He's glorified in the cross. He's glorified in his death and burial. He's glorified in resurrection. The opinion about him, for what it accurately is going to be spread about. That's the idea of glorify. So that's what he's speaking about. Now that's about him. This is about him and you. Notice what he does here, because he turns this thing immediately by making a point. Look at it with me. Verse number 24. Truly, truly, I say to you. Who's he saying this to? He's saying it to you. Now, I want you to know that this you here, oh, remember, I've got a pointer on this thing. There you go. You see that you there? That you is a plural you. So, if you were kind of like raised with my father's side of the family, people who were in agriculture in Ohio, they said it like this, Ewins. Ewins. You ever heard that expression? All Ewins? Ewins. That meant all of us. Yeah. And my wife, from her side, raised in southern Indiana from heritage in West Virginia, she'd say, y'all, yeah, that's it, y'all, y'all. So he's talking about the plural all of you, you and all, you all, everybody. So he's directing this thing immediately in what he's saying about him being glorified in a cross, etc., to you. And it involves him and you. And he says it like this, truly, truly, I say to all of you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Here, let me import this. This is the experience of a seed, okay? Because that's what Jesus is building from. This is what he thought about this. This is what he talked about when he talked about this thing that we celebrate today. This is what he thought. This is what he said. A seed experience. Here, I'll put it up here, the seed experience. Did you get that? Here it is. Seed. A grain of wheat, just one. Grain of wheat, they're not that big, by the way. Have you ever seen a grain of wheat? I mean, it's kind of look at it and say, wow, that thing is really little. That's why it takes so many of them, okay? It's pretty small. It's a pretty small. A grain of wheat. And you know that they have found grains of wheat that have been hundreds and hundreds of years old, centuries old, in a proper place of being preserved with conditions that they were able to take that grain of wheat so preserved for hundreds of years and put it into the ground. And what did it do? It sprouted. And it began to grow. And it becomes this thing in a maturing state, and then this as it gets on, and then finally that. And that's the experience of a seed. Now, if it just stays a seed, even for 100 and 100 years, nothing ever happens to it. It's just a lone seed sitting there doing nothing. But if it falls into the ground and it dies, then it brings forth fruit progressively until you get this from those much, much fewer seeds. Have you ever seen how many seeds of grain come out of one stalk from one seed planted into the ground? Economics talks about that. We won't talk about it. They call it new wealth because it never existed before till that one seed. Oh, I'm not talking about it. That's what they call it. Jesus uses that picture here to tell you what he's thinking about what he's going through. He, like a seed, if he preserves his life, will just stay like he is. But if he falls into the ground and dies, then he's going to bring forth bunches, train carloads of fruit. Now, can I tell you? He didn't mean that just about himself. He meant it about those who were hearing him too. Here, let me show you what he says. Oh, by the way, that's a seed. It's really hard to come up with a seed in a diagram. You can come up with a cross. That kind of looks like a cross, but that doesn't... Okay, that's as best as I could do. Anyway, you, specifically for you now, he says this. Whoever is an interesting word. Whoever is here today, put your hand up. Some of you aren't here today. That is amazing. Okay? Whoever has a driver's license, put your hand up. Good. You know, some people are just so not going to participate with me. They aren't going to even say they're here or they have a driver's license. Okay, that's all right. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're not here. Point is this. Whoever isn't difficult for us to understand, especially when it has a definition of what he's talking about. Whoever has a driver's license, whoever is here today, we understand that. As being directed to us and then listening for the qualifications. Look at what Jesus said. Verse 25. He said, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He turned this thing about a grain falling into the ground and dying. This is what he was thinking. And this is what he talked about when he was looking at the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. This is what he was thinking. And this is what he was talking about. Falling into the ground and dying and bringing forth fruit. And he didn't mean that just about himself, because he turned immediately and he said, whoever loves his life. You know, I just kind of, I mean, I never had any other life than mine, so I just kind of like my life. I just don't really want to lose my life. But when he talks about this, he talks about this in the life of a life of me doing just what I want for me. It's just about me. Well, there's some things that I do. This past week, my wife and I were talking about certain approaches I have to things, and she said that, you know, this really gets to her the way I do this. And I thought about it. Went upstairs to my room by myself, thought about it, I came down and I said, you know, what you're responding to is my heckling. Because I heckle over some things. I said, it's better than crying about them. So I heckle. She sent me then on my iPhone a message about the definition of a heckler. And you know what? That was so the case. Heckling. I asked her yesterday, does that mean I have to stop heckling? You see, there are certain things that go on, Supreme Court issues, that I bring up points about. And it's not like well-reasoned argument. It's just like bringing up things being objectionable and being something that's not. I think in music they call it disconsonance, where things just don't kind of match what you're saying. So it just kind of becomes light in another direction and funny and somewhat annoying and, yeah. Heckling. I like to heckle. I'd rather heckle than cry about some things. You know, there are certain things about my life. Some things I don't really want somebody telling me what to do. If I want to take God's name in vain, I want to do it. Oh! If you love your life and you love doing that, and you, as a matter of fact, you can't even think about living without doing that, then I want you to know that that is a direct violation of what God said a person ought to do. And you'll lose your life. Because that's the penalty. There's a death penalty for taking his name in vain. Now, I'm not preaching about taking God's name in vain. It's just the illustration. But boy, that'd be good to talk about sometime. The degrading effect of him on taking his name in vain. And there's other things. For example, let me ask you this. Have you ever told somebody something that wasn't true? And you wanted them to believe that it wasn't true? Or you wanted them to believe it was true? But you told them what was it? Have you ever done that? And if you use that whenever you get in a jam, then I want you to know you love your life the way it is and you want to escape the consequences of the truth, so you tell a lie. And that's loving your life, and it's loving your life unto death. You'll lose it because there's a death penalty for doing that. But let me give you a couple others. How about this one? You look at what somebody else has. Their car, their truck, their girlfriend, their boyfriend. And you really wish that you had that. And about them. It's about me. And if you live a life like that and you're not willing to have anything but what you want that way, then I want you to know the Bible calls that covetousness, and God says that that covetousness, whether it's for your neighbor's donkey, house, or wife, that there's a sentence of death on that. If you love your life that much. Should I give you another one? Did you ever take something that didn't belong to you? Oh, maybe it just belonged to your brother, and you know who's your brother, or who's your sister, or who's your mother. It was theirs, but you just took it and used it like it was yours. Or maybe it was somebody else's. Maybe it was your neighbor. Maybe it was the shopkeepers. Maybe it was the guy downtown. Maybe it belonged to Walmart. But you took it. And you got away with it. And the only thing you regret is if you didn't get away with it. I want you to know that there's a sentence of death. But you practiced it enough that you wanted it, and what you really regretted is that you got caught if you did. Otherwise, you got it. Ha! And I didn't pay for it. Ha ha! Cool! See what I mean about loving your life? And if you love your life that way, you'll lose it. You'll lose it. Because there's a sentence of death on that life and that lifestyle. There is a sentence of death from the one who gave that life, there is a sentence of death. Say this with me. There is a sentence of death. Say it with me. There is a sentence of death on that lifestyle from the one who gave it. There's a sentence of death. But if you see that stuff and you say, oh, I hate that. I hate that. I hate that in other people. Oh, of course. I hate that I did that to someone else. I hate that I did that to someone else. Then I want you to know that's a good place to be, because by going there, you're seeing there is a despicable you, isn't there? Is there a despicable you? Is there a despicable you? I don't mean the cartoon. I mean the real despicable you. It's detestable. And that's what he talks about when he says hating your life. That you detest that I did that. That I test. Then there's hope for you, because in that, listen to this, in that, if he hates his life in this world, there's a way to keep it for eternal life. And Jesus wraps this up by saying, if anyone, we don't need to go through this whoever, anyone thing, right? We know who anyone is for. Anyone is willing to change their opinion about themselves and trust me and go with me and serve me, then there, where I am, there my servant will be of. You'll be with me. If anyone serves me, God the Father will honor him. Do you see how he's turned this thing? He talked first about himself being glorified, then to you and him and falling into the ground and dying, and then specifically about you and how you're going to look at and treat your own life compared to his. Now, this one's just for you and for me. Look what he says in verse 26. He says, if you serve me, follow me. And where my servant is, there, or where I am, there my servant will be also. So, what time is it for you? Is it a time for you to just kind of do your own thing and be interested in what you get and what you want to say and how you want to treat people and how you want to get out of the jam and what you get when you want to get it? Or is there something that's despicable about your life that you know, that you detest? Because I want you to know, if you never get to see the despicable part about you, there's no hope for you in keeping your life. But if you do, there's a great deal of hope of you recognizing your need for him. Amen? You recognizing your need for him. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I do want to ask this question. How many of you recognize that there is a despicable you in the way that you've treated God's name, in the way you've looked at what others had and wanted what they had, forget about them, in regards to getting out of a jam with a lot? How many of you realize there's a despicable you? If you do, good news. Because that can be forgiven. And you can be released. If anyone. Final thing. Move this up. Let me add this. Now, just about him. Okay? Dr. Stewart, standing up here, presenting to us Jesus. And suddenly, when these Greeks came and his apostles came to him and Jesus talked about his hour, suddenly, he gets absolutely horrified. He visibly is changed. His soul, he says, is horrified. It gets absolutely horrified. agitated. His soul. Get this. Jesus got distressed. Do you have any place in your thinking about Christ that you have a Christ that is distressed? A distressed Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when he went to the garden in this condition, that he fell down, and on a very cool evening, when his apostles were around a fire, at least one of them, warming themselves, he was so agitated in his soul that he just perspired to the point that it was falling off of him like drops of blood. He was distressed. Here is God, horrified. He is horrified. That's what the word means when he says he's troubled in soul. Now is my soul horrified. What is he horrified about? He's horrified about the hour. He's horrified about the weight of the sin of the world coming on him. That's what he's horrified about. Here, let me show you a picture of this. This is his troubled soul. This is what he knew. This is what horrified him right there at that moment. Surely he's talking about Christ, has borne our griefs. He was looking at carrying our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Everything that makes us sorrowful, he was anticipating as coming down on his soul. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our going off, our taking God's name in vain, our telling lies, our taking what is not ours, our wanting what somebody else has and not caring two hoots if they keep it or not. That's what he was wounded for. Our doing that. He was bruised for our iniquities. This iniquity word, and this means our inside twistedness, our fantasies, our dreams that are like so out of line with God and so in line with our desires. That's iniquities. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the beating for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's what he was anticipating. It goes on. Look at this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. God crushed him. And that's what his soul. That's what his soul was troubled about. That's what he was horrified for. Can I tell you this? That my taking God's name in vain as often as I did, my taking what wasn't mine, would cost me an eternity in hell to pay the death penalty. Can you imagine what everybody's would be? There is greater stripes for greater sins. The Bible says there is. And he took them all. If he took them, do you have to take them? Thank God I don't. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Thank God I don't. I don't have to have crushing for my iniquity. He was crushed instead. I don't have to be wounded for my transgressions. He was wounded instead. And when he spoke about it in that hour, knowing what this was, he says, my soul is horrified. It is like so stirred. And what shall I say? What shall I say at this point? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? How can I? I came for this hour. That's why I'm here, is to take your debts, to pay your death penalty. voice from heaven sounded. Father, glorify your name. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Okay. Got that. Let me add this. Just for you and me, that voice came. Not for him. He knew what he was doing. That's why he was horrified. He knew what was going on. And the voice came. Jesus said, for who? Crowd time. Who'd the voice come for? Came for you. Came for you, especially for those folks standing there, and for you and me to know that this is a confirmation. God is in on this. This is where God is. This is what God is up to. This is real. This is authentic. This is true. This voice, Jesus said, came for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Those Greeks who want to talk to me now, I've got to do this first. I've got to fall into the ground and die. But I want you to know, this is for you, to draw you to me. And you Asians, it's for you to draw you to me. And you Europeans, yes, even to the ends of the earth, you in America, it's to draw you to me. Now, let me tell you this. Straight up, if you, hearing what Jesus thought and said about what he was going through, still want to say, I want what I want. And I don't want to follow him. Then I want you to know, it's on you, man. What horrified his soul is on you, because you're rejecting what he is giving you as a gift. It's on you. It's on you. But if you say, despicable me needs you to get free from what despicable me has done, then I want you to know this. Then it's on him. It's all on him. And there's nothing, nothing that can separate. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? If it's not good news to you today, then I want you to know that the reality of this hasn't gripped you, but it will. At one moment in time, when you see God face to face, because it's appointed unto every man to die, and then comes this judgment thing, I want you to know that when you see God face to face, you realize just how good of news that is. Amen? Yeah, that is good news. That is it. All right, so wrap this thing up. That was the hour he was talking about for him and you. That's how you fit in that. Now, let's add this. The daylight's burning because the crowd speaks up again. Remember our crowd? Crowd was a little uncertain. Crowd was singing Hosanna one moment, and then just a few days later, they're, wait a minute, how can this be? As a matter of fact, just a short time, just hardly 24 hours from now, they're going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him. Crowd was a little confused. Crowd was a little unsettled. Here's a part of this unsettledness. When he talked about being lifted up from the earth, he said this, verse 33, to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, We've heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? How I have heard, and that's true. Psalm 89 talks about it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 14. They talk about the government being on his shoulders, and the end of this will never be. It's forever. Of his government and kingdom, there'll be no end. It's forever. That was to be the Son of Man. That was to be the Messiah lifted up. How can you say that when you are lifted up, like in this death thing, we said he's supposed to last forever? How can you talk about this death thing? They were confused, right? You can see there's a lot of people confused. I know how confused I was before I met Christ on May 15th, 1975. Then it became increasingly clear. This is Jesus' answer. Jesus said to them, the point that he makes is about him, to clear up the confusion. He says this, "Who is the Son of Man?" they asked. He said, "The light." And here's the point about him. The light is among you just a little while longer. What was he talking about? What was he meaning, just a little while longer? Cross. His death. His being gone. But the light was there. So his answer to them. This is the key. Jesus Christ not being good enough to go to heaven, not finding what you need to do and not do is a pathway to get to go to heaven, not saying your prayers to get to go to heaven, not going to church to get to go to heaven, not always confessing all your sins to get to go to heaven. This is how you get to go to heaven. Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to go to heaven, but how? But through, that's it. Beginning, end, middle. Alpha, Omega, Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. I'm the light. Who is the Son of Man? I'm the light. And it's just among you for a little while longer. Now, point to you. Ready? This is dark. Screen is dark. Some people are scared of the dark. What's the thing about dark? Well, the thing about dark is you can't see. The thing about dark is you don't know what's ahead. Dr. Stewart talked about going to many caverns, and he talked about that when he's in the caves, what do? Shut the lights off. To show you what? How dark it is. And it really is dark, isn't it? Did I get my watch out? I turn on the light. Not so dark now. You see, that's the thing about dark. How would you like to be in the dark even without... I have liquid crystal watches. Just an interesting note about liquid crystal watches. They are low energy. That's how they can keep changing these things and they go so long. This was actually developed at my alma mater, Kent State University. They developed the liquid crystal watch. And I don't get them because of that. I just get them because I prefer that to the face watch. It's a whole bunch quicker. Anyway, even without a liquid crystal watch to turn the light on, it gets really dark in those places. Caverns. Whoever here has been to a cavern where they shut off the light, would you hold your hand up? I just wanted to see if you were still doing the whoever thing. You know, this is what happens when the light comes on. And you see a way. It'd be awful to try and walk around in those caverns with all those crevices and those pools and the slippery stalactites and stalagmites and all of that if you didn't have any light. But when the lights come on, you can see the way out. And when the light comes on, you can see the path to take. And that's what it is with Jesus Christ. He's the light. He is the way. He's the truth about God. And he shows you how to walk in the path of life. What if I don't walk in the path of life? Oh, but you will if you have his Spirit. He will change you from the inside out. And you will desire to do that. Well, what if I don't? Then you really need to question if you've come to Christ. That's the truth. What if I don't? If you don't, then you're still about you. But when you have been genuinely rescued, your heart wants to take the way out and to walk in the path in this darkness. He said it like this. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the cave without the lights on in the darkness does not know where he is going. The one who has the light knows where he's going. The light is among you. The point is to walk in the light. You see how this works? You don't get to heaven because you walk in the light. You get to heaven because you've taken the light. You've trusted his way out. And now, with him, there's a desire to go with the light. Jesus says it like this, the final point, straight up. This is the point. This is what he thought about what he was going to do. This is what he said. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may be sons of light. While you have the light, trust the light that you can be a child of the light. Okay. What do you say about this? What do you say about what Jesus thought? What he said concerning his death, his burial, his resurrection? What do you say for you? What do you say? Okay, forget it that you're in church. Forget it that there's a lot of other people around. Just you. Question to you, what do you say about Christ's death for you? What do you say that he fell into the ground and he died so that he can bring forth you as a fruit, you as a life that's alive to God? What do you say? I'm not going to push this off. I'm not going to do this so you won't feel uncomfortable. I'm going to put it to you. What do you say? If you've already decided, I've trusted Christ, then your heart goes like this. I have the light, and I believe in the light. I have the light. I've seen the escape. I'm on the path. Not the path that gets to take me to heaven, but the path that is God's when you're in heaven. Amen? If not, if you're pushing this off, you can do that. I wish you wouldn't, but you can. I just want you to know this, that what horrified his soul is coming down. Crushed, wounded. If you're a believer, you know there's stuff in your life like heckling. You know there's stuff in your life like taking the name of the Lord in vain, and oh, I can't believe I did that again. Okay, for you, this. Replace this. falling into the ground and dying to it and bringing something up new. Can I tell you this? Every person has this, and every believer has done it successfully.